When have you felt the most threatened in your Christian faith? When have you felt the most pressure to deny Jesus, or most strongly felt the pull away from relying on God? You could be committed at your local church, you could be a Trinity student or a ministry trainee, you could be 10 or 20 plus years into ministry life, and yet it's still possible that you could lose sight of the kingdom of God. Maybe you've never thought about it, or maybe you're struggling right now. Sometimes the biggest threat can be thinking there aren't any threats. Well, not for me, right? The real challenge for us is staying faithful for the long haul, not just one brilliant profession of faith, but deeply rooted faith that can survive all the times of testing now, that can survive all the worries and all the riches and all the pleasures of life now. So Jesus gives his disciples, he gives us instructions on how to stay faithful under pressure, how to persevere until the last day. But what if I told you that I could give you a cheat code? Do you want to know one crazy trick that'll keep you going in your faith? Are you ready? Here it is. Can you see it? I can see you at the back. They're binoculars. These belong to my 12-year-old son, gave them to him for his birthday, but he's not using them much anymore because he's in high school now, so he's being cool, not nerdy. He's more about loitering around the kitchen, rage-baiting his sisters and spraying Lynx deodorant everywhere. But I know he'll come back to his nerdy origins. Is that what you're expecting? Did you pack your binoculars today with your Bible? I'm sure there's a verse about binoculars somewhere, but it'll come back to me. But stay with me as we dig into Luke 12, and we'll come back to these later on. Have to be careful with them, because they're not mine. First up, let's take a fast-forward journey through Luke, because we can't understand this chapter until we understand the story so far. Jesus has burst onto the scene as God's King, the promised Messiah, and he's come to call sinners like Levi and Zacchaeus. He's welcoming them into God's kingdom by his grace. And at the heart of Jesus' mission is his death for sin and his victorious resurrection. And as Luke unfolds the story of Jesus' ministry and mission, he also shows us what it means to follow God's King. He shows us what it means to be a disciple. Back in chapter 9, Jesus said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." Jesus tells his disciples that they will need to die to themselves. There'll be pressure on them. There'll be situations where they're shamed for the king they follow. It will be a daily decision to keep going from the first moment of trusting Christ until the day he returns. And in Luke 12, Jesus gives his disciples three instructions to help them persevere. Be brave, be wary, and be rich. So that's where we're going today as we dig into chapter 12. Let's look at this first section where Jesus teaches his disciples to be brave. Jesus talks to the disciples about the pressure they'll face to deny him. Look with me at the places where he talks about the pressure of persecution. In verse 4, he talks about those who kill the body. They could be threatened with death. In verse 7, they'll have reasons to feel afraid. And jumping down to verse 11, he says, when you are brought before synagogues, rulers and authorities, they'll have to stand and be publicly questioned about their loyalty to Jesus. And in these situations, Jesus' disciples will need to be brave so that the faith they have on the inside matches who they are on the outside. There has to be integrity between who I am at home, work, church, book club, sports events, in the car, with my neighbours. All of these me's have to stay loyal to Jesus. Jesus points back to the Pharisees in chapter 11 as an example of a dangerous disconnect between inside and outside, and it's called hypocrisy. Jesus told the Pharisees that their righteousness is hollow. They're focused on outward rituals of purity, but inside they're opposed to God. Their insides don't match their outsides. Jesus wants his disciples to be brave enough to let their faith in him be seen. So he tells them two things to know and one thing to do so that they can be brave enough to not be hypocrites. They'll need to know the future, they'll need to know the Father, and they'll need to fear not. First up, Jesus' disciples will be brave if they understand the future. Have a look at verses 1 to 3, where he talks about a future day of revelation. There'll be no secrets, so don't be fooled into thinking you can live a double life and still be welcomed on the last day. He knows all and has the power to judge all. The disciples will be brave if they think forward to the day of judgment and choose between being welcomed into the kingdom or being disowned by Jesus. And secondly, Jesus' disciples will be brave if they know their Father. The God who knows all isn't only their judge, but also their heavenly Father. Come with me to verses 6 and 7. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid, you are worth more than many sparrows. God knows everything that happens in his creation and to his disciples. God remembers every sparrow, and his disciples are worth much more to him than sparrows, so they can be confident that they're not suffering persecution because God's forgotten them or because he's lost hold of them. God the Father knows his children so intimately that he keeps track of every hair on every head. Jesus' disciples shouldn't think that persecution is a sign that God doesn't know or doesn't care. And to persevere, one thing Jesus' disciples will need to do is fear not. Look at verses 11 and 12. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. Jesus teaches his disciples that they'll be put in situations where they need to give an answer for their faith. But his instruction for persevering is do not worry, because the God who knows everything they're going through will teach them what to say by his Holy Spirit. Jesus' disciples can be brave under pressure because God himself, by his Spirit, will give them the words they need to live authentically for Jesus. Last year, my 9-year-old niece won her school's public speaking competition, and she was chosen to compete against kids from other schools. She had a great speech, she was on high, and she was excited about maybe winning. But when she got there, the audience was big, the lights were bright, and all the other kids had great speeches too. She was definitely not ever getting on that stage. It takes courage to speak up when you're in the spotlight, even if you're not being persecuted. But her mum, my sister, was there, and she went on stage with her. They stood there in silence. My niece was too scared to say anything. By this point, my sister has heard the speech so many times that she knows it off by heart, so she started the first line, and she gave her daughter the words she needed to get going. It is frightening to be in the spotlight, especially when you're not competing. You're giving an answer to why you follow Jesus. And most of us won't find ourselves on stage or in the dock for our faith. But when have you self-censored or not spoken up for Jesus in a conversation? Our temptation can be avoiding conflict out of fear of not being liked or respected. But Jesus tackles our heart's temptation to hypocrisy. We have to train our hearts out of hypocrisy all the time. If we get into the habit of hiding our faith when we're faced with even the smallest opposition or conflict, eventually we'll struggle to find it. If we're not trusting Jesus in a tricky conversation, when are we? But even when we're frozen with fear, imagining all the ramifications our answers could have for our friendships, our job, our family, God is with us by his Spirit, giving us the words to stay bravely loyal to Jesus. He wants us to remember the God who is the judge, but who is also our heavenly Father and hasn't lost hold of us. He's right there in the spotlight with us, giving us the words for the moment. But for Jesus' disciples, the danger isn't only coming from the outside, there's also danger coming from inside. Come with me to verses 13 to 21, where Jesus teaches his disciples to be wary about greed. This is the second thing that will trip them up and stop them persevering. It could be a big sudden event, or it could be the slow choking of faith by the thorns of life's worries, riches, and pleasures. Jesus warns his disciples that greed will tempt them with false security of wealth. He wants them to be wary of the foolishness of greed so that their hearts are not directed towards wealth and security, but towards God and eternity with him. Someone in the crowd asks Jesus a question about inheritance. And the question itself is pretty reasonable. It's the sort of problem you might bring to a wise teacher. So the force of Jesus' response might have come as a surprise. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. He uses a parable to unpack the idea. On first reading, this situation doesn't appear dangerous either. In fact, it looks kind of like prudent management. The rich man isn't having one huge blowout party from one bumper crop. He's preparing for the future. But in verse 20, God's verdict on the man is, "You fool." So where did the man trip up? In the parable, greed tricks the man into getting life wrong. He lives and plans without regard for God as his provider. It was the ground that yielded the harvest, but the rich man is having a conversation with himself, wrapped up in his own success. He's thinking about my crops, my barns, my surplus grain. He has not been wary of all kinds of greed. And it has fooled him into thinking that having plenty of stuff to be comfortable for plenty of years is what life is about. But living without regard for God or without fear for God is the heart of foolishness. If the man had considered how brief his life could be, he would have seen that possessions didn't give him any security, and it stopped him from being rich toward the God who provides all, knows all, and controls all. Look at verse 21. Jesus directs this answer to whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. Again, Jesus wants his disciples to know the future. This life will end, and all the stuff of this life will be meaningless. After death, God is our judge, and his kingdom is eternal. Greed will pressure us and tempt us to grow our wealth and security now, but Jesus wants his disciples to be wary of greed and rich towards God. I think we've all learned to be wary of scam callers. Who answers a call from an unknown number these days? When they're promising funds, refunds, and investments that are too good to be true, we've learned to be wary. And I think Jesus wants his followers to be this wary of anything greed promises. Greed is the original scammer. In the very moment that I'm imagining how I could secure my financial future, how much my house is worth now, how I could upgrade this or that, or how easy life could be, if only... Greed has tricked me into thinking that life is about an abundance of possessions for now and for a long, easy life. And we can be tripped up because greed is pressuring us to give our attention and our life's effort to the abundance project. But the parable warns us to be wary about wealth, about possessions, about abundance. Be as wary of them as you are of too good to be true refunds from the tax office, which have to be deposited today or you'll lose it. I've lost so many, guys. If you're not on your guard, greed will make you forget that God is the provider of all things and God is in control of the span of your life. Don't be fooled into preparing an abundance for yourself and forgetting to be rich towards God. Which brings us to our final point, be rich. So far, Jesus has warned us about two trip hazards, hypocrisy and greed. And Jesus knows that being brave under persecution and being wary about greed might leave his disciples feeling a bit nervous about life now. Instead of only telling them about what not to do, Jesus teaches his disciples what they should do to strengthen their perseverance. Jesus teaches them how to be rich towards God. The first thing he says is to not worry about your daily provision. Take a look at verse 25. Jesus asks, "Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest?" As fast as we make our minds race, trying to provide for our life, trying to provide for our sustenance, it doesn't work. But telling someone not to worry is usually counterproductive, isn't it? Move on to verse 27. Jesus tells his disciples to replace worrying with considering. He tells them to consider birds and flowers. Notice that ravens don't store food in barns. Observe, wildflowers don't toil over their sowing machines. God feeds and clothes them. If God provides what ravens and wildflowers need each day of their short lives, how much more will he feed and clothe you? Jesus warns his disciples that if they don't replace worrying with considering, their hearts will be set on what they eat and drink. If Jesus' followers are fueled by worry about daily provision, their lives will look no different to those who don't know God as their Heavenly Father. That's the reason the world runs after these things in verse 30. But you know God as your Father, and he knows that you need food and clothes. God is your Father, and you can trust that he knows what you need, and he will provide it. So his disciples are free to seek his kingdom, free to run a different race. Seek his kingdom and trust the Father that he will continue to provide the necessities of life all the days of your life. Be rich towards God. Sounds kind of scary though, doesn't it? And I think Jesus knows that, because look what he says next in verse 32. "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." Jesus' disciples might feel afraid. What if I don't fill up my barn before I retire? What if I don't fill up my barn before the Kia Carnival goes to minivan heaven? What if I don't fill up my barn before the kitchen really does fall apart? Those aren't hypotheticals, they're my money questions. What are your money questions right now? I bet you could list three before I say orthodontist. that's another one. Jesus' disciples can worry and get distracted by food, clothes, and securing abundance for this life. But Jesus says, don't be afraid. The Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Don't worry about financial security. You already have the greatest possible wealth and security that the Creator of the whole universe can give you, his kingdom. And he's been pleased to give it. You didn't work for it. You didn't worry it into existence. Your Father knows what you need, and he has been pleased to give you eternal riches and provision. Do you feel less scared? How about this? Based on all that, here's Jesus' advice on how to actively be wary of greed and be rich towards God. In verse 33, "Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out. A treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys." To make sure that you don't get fooled into thinking that life consists in an abundance of possessions, to make sure that you're not distracted by fruitless worry, to make sure that your heart isn't set on the same things as those who don't know God, to be truly rich towards God, Jesus' instruction is sell your possessions and give the money away to the sort of people God welcomes into his kingdom. To make sure that greed doesn't sneak in and steal your heart away from God, force your heart to be actively rich towards God by investing in the kingdom. We've observed about ourselves that we can change our habits to kind of shape who we are. We can hack our way to being fit by getting our exercise clothes out the night before, booking in to run for a reason, riding a bike to work, tracking our steps, doing push-up challenges with our colleagues at work. And one hack for disciples to stay faithful to the end and not be sidetracked by the fool's gold of financial security is to sell your possessions and give the money to the poor. Sell your abundance and give it away. Tear down your barns and don't rebuild them. Box your heart into a corner where it can't be set on what you eat and drink. Take action to invest in the kingdom. Set your heart on it, run after it, and make it your treasure. That will direct your heart's attention away from fear and worry about life now and towards the kingdom the Father has already given us in his Son. And that's how you be rich towards God. I have to admit, I've been struggling with this passage. I wished I didn't choose it. Last year, I was regretting some of the decisions that I made for myself and together with my husband when we were going into ministry. And those decisions have limited how much income we can have now and into the future. I've been wishing we just had a little bit more money, to have more exciting holidays, to hear the words cringe and lame a bit less frequently from my kids. And Jesus' words in verse 15 have been a stone in my shoe. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. All kinds of greed. Not just big luxurious greed, also very reasonable prudent greed that just wants to give me and my family everything the world offers, life's riches and pleasures. The problem isn't the circumstances, it's me. I'm annoyed towards God for tricking me into giving up opportunities for money. What have I got to show for it? You fool, I have daily provision by my Heavenly Father, and he has been pleased to give me his kingdom. I have really needed to work on my heart to trust the provision of my Heavenly Father and rejoice in opportunities to seek his kingdom and invest in treasure in heaven. And so I've given Jesus' instructions a try, always worth a try. I started considering birds and flowers. That's where the binoculars come in. Every morning I pull out the binoculars. Nah, just joking. Every morning I just go for a walk with the dog. Instead of letting my mind run on into the day's worries, I've been just using one section of the walk to look at the birds and the bush. Most days I see about 10 different types of birds. I've never noticed that before. It's pretty amazing. And in the mornings they are out there eating, just eating. Different birds have different trees they go to for food and they move around week to week depending on where it is. They're not farming, they're not accumulating, they're not cooking, and they don't need to. God provides. And one of the most amazing trees that he provides, which is all over the roadsides in our area, is the Illyari gum. Most of the year, they're pretty unremarkable, scraggly, messy, kind of ugly trees. But then in the hottest time of February, after months with no rain, they sprout stunning red caps that burst into spectacular yellow flowers. God did that. He created that plant to flourish in the harshest conditions. And those flowers are dripping with nectar, providing food for his creatures. After the flowers are finished, there can be so much fruit and it's so heavy that the branches just snap off. It has been good for me to consider these very local, mundane birds and flowers. And as I do, I can consider that if this is how God feeds the birds and clothes the flowers, how much more will he provide for me? Every day, I need to die to myself as God over my life and trust my Heavenly Father that he'll provide. So I reckon one thing to do to act on this part of the passage is to find a regular way of considering creation and noticing all the ways God has provided for the creatures of our world. Could be bird watching, snorkeling, gardening, spotting wildflowers. Consider them. Notice how God provides and remember how much more he provides for you. The second thing to do might be harder. How to seek his kingdom with your money. Jesus is actually pretty clear in this passage that we should sell our possessions and give the money to the poor. Maybe you're like me and you want to know, so how far do I have to go with this? Do I have to sell everything I have? Which is how Jesus challenges the rich young ruler in chapter 18. In the parable, Jesus talks about an abundance of possessions, whoever stores things up for themselves. The rich man is looking for ease and abundance for many years. He should have been rich towards God, not himself. And he tells the rich young ruler in chapter 18 to sell everything, not as another commandment for him to keep perfectly, but because it exposes his heart. It exposes that he doesn't have treasure in heaven. So maybe the question isn't, how much am I compelled to give away? How much do I lose? But with the provision that God has made for me, how much can I invest in his kingdom? How much can I gain? To help myself apply this, one question I've been asking is, how abundant does this need to be? Is there one area of spending where we could make things just less abundant for ourselves now and put the difference into a purse that doesn't wear out and joyfully take up the opportunity to use our money for something that will last? Could this be less abundant? Could we do with two less streaming services and commit to one more Compassion Child? Could we have less Easter eggs or birthday presents this year and give the difference to support a ministry trainee? These are really small examples, but they can still help us to do the important work of redirecting our hearts away from food, clothes and possession and towards treasure in heaven. It's not just about saving money for the sake of it. It's about running after God's kingdom and joyfully looking for ways to invest in eternity. And in the process, this is the best protection we can get against being tempted away from persevering in Jesus by the false security of wealth. Be wary about greed and be rich towards God by directing your money towards the poor and his kingdom. Sometimes the hardest things we do aren't the big, brilliant performances. It's the keeping going every day. Making dinner every night is so much harder than making an amazing birthday cake. Well, I think so. But persevering every day until Christ's return is an essential element of the Christian life. And Jesus knows how difficult this will be for us when we're in danger from the outside, from persecution, and from within by all kinds of greed. In Luke 12, Jesus teaches us how to withstand the pressure by being brave under persecution, because you know the future, you know God is your Father, who is with you by his Spirit, giving you words to say, so you can fear not. He teaches us to be wary of all kinds of greed that makes fools of us by setting our hearts on abundance and possessions. And he teaches us to work against greed by being rich towards God, by considering his fatherly provision, by actively investing in his kingdom. Because in our Lord Jesus, he has been pleased to give us eternal riches that will never fade. So be brave, be wary, and be rich. Let's finish by praying together. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to seek and save lost sinners like us and bringing us into your eternal kingdom through his death and resurrection. Lord God, we love our Saviour Jesus, but we know that we are weak and prone to give up in the face of persecution and temptation. So would you please help us to persevere and live lives that are rich towards you. In Jesus' name, amen.